We have assembled ourselves together this evening for the most solemn phase of our worship service, which is the Lord's table. Ritual without reality is meaningless. And on this occasion, we celebrate the two freedoms which we enjoy as a client nation to God. The first of these two freedoms has to do with human freedom. We have that today because it has been purchased on many battlefields throughout the world. So we recognize in our military communion the principle of freedom through military victory. All human freedom in this client nation is the courtesy of the military plus the function of our law enforcement. There would be no freedom without these two institutions in these United States. This evening, as we celebrate our 4th of July communion service, our military communion, we are being joined by other FX groups in Portland, Oregon. We have a military communion that will follow through with ours, led by Major Robert B. Thiem III. And there are others that are also functioning with us this evening. As we spend a few moments tonight, we take a test. For the Eucharist is the auld lang syne of Christianity. We are under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, under His enabling power, and through the mandate of God the Father, plus the mandate of our Lord at the First Communion service, to remember Him in a specific way. Our Lord gave us all of the keys in the first Eucharist, the cup and the bread. The bread represents the humanity of Christ functioning under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit in the prototype divine dynasphere. The cup represents our Lord Jesus Christ being judged for our sins and taking our place. The two together represent the ministry of our Lord in the first advent, the Shekinah glory coming in the flesh. And things have never been the same since, for the church age was instituted within 10 days. And the church age is the unique dispensation of history. Therefore, as we gather together this evening, the coordination of ritual and reality is very important. The ritual represents what our Lord has done for us and the provision of the spiritual freedom we have in the divine dynasphere as the protocol plan of God. The uniforms that you see this evening are the symbol of American freedom. The cracked bell in the church in Philadelphia does not represent our freedom and cannot. A bell is a bell, but men in uniform in every generation have provided for us the freedom that we enjoy, that is the human freedom. It is therefore fitting during this 4th of July conference that we take these moments to express our gratitude from the privacy of our own priesthood to God the Father for the gift of His Son, and to remember once again that we are a client nation to God, and as a client nation, we also have a purpose. And it gives us the opportunity of remembering once more that over 400 men from this congregation are now serving throughout the world in military service. It is necessary that we fulfill these things under the enabling power of the Spirit, and in order to ensure that fact, a few moments of silent prayer, rebound is in order if necessary, to make sure that the meaning of the Eucharist and the purpose for it can be executed in this congregation this evening. In preparation, Let us pray. We continue our study this evening of Project X. Right now we are dealing with the characteristics of the plan of God. There are eight of them. The first characteristic of God's protocol plan for the believer of this dispensation is the fact that the plan of God has a purpose. We have noted the Godward side of that purpose and the manward side. We have just completed the manward side of that purpose with regard to the principle of the pivot. Romans 11:33-36 certainly expresses the concept of the purpose of the protocol plan of God. Romans 11:33 puts it this way, "Oh, the depth of the riches! We are spiritually rich. Oh, the depth of the riches, both the wisdom and knowledge of God." Our wealth is measured in terms of thought. The thought that which is the coin of the spiritual realm is Bible doctrine. The more Bible doctrine you know, the more doctrine you have learned from the enabling power of God the Holy Spirit inside the divine dynasphere, the richer you are. And all prosperity of every kind emanates from doctrine resident in your soul. The doctrine resident in your soul is capacity for life, capacity for love, capacity for happiness, capacity for blessing. Those who have some form of success or promotion or prosperity, and they have this apart from capacity, are the most miserable of all people. No form of success or blessing or greatness or prosperity has any meaning unless there is capacity for it. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments. This is what we noted last night. And unfathomable His ways. The ways of God can only be understood through the enabling power of God the Holy Spirit inside the divine dynasphere as the protocol plan of God. Verse 34 then poses several questions. For who has known the mind of the Lord? And that question can only be answered by the last verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, which tells us, or 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, which says, concerning Bible doctrine, we have the mind of Christ. Only as we learn Bible doctrine in the divine dynasphere can we understand God and God's plan. Or who has become His counselor? And this is a very important question because it reminds us of the fact that part of the purpose of God is for each one of us to become spiritually self-sustaining. We are not God's counselors. That's blasphemous. And this almost sounds like a blasphemous question. Who has become His counselor? We have seen from Operation Z, in the pattern of the enabling power of the Spirit and efficacious and common grace, the gospel is presented. We are spiritually dead and under total depravity. There is absolutely no way that we can ever, ever comprehend the gospel. And yet under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, we understand. The Holy Spirit acts as a human spirit. It goes to the left lobus, gnosis gospel. And now it requires decision. The issue is clear. And once again, we find that the only way to be saved is through faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, we throw up that non-meritorious signal. We send it toward heaven. We say, Father, I believe in Christ, and that's all it takes. For again, the Holy Spirit picks up that weak signal from one who is spiritually dead and carries it to salvation, the exhale of efficacious grace. And that's the point at which we have eternal life. And then, of course, the enabling power of the Holy Spirit goes into high gear. First, there is the creation of a human spirit for the understanding of doctrine. Then the Holy Spirit takes us and enters us into union with Christ, the baptizing ministry of the Spirit. The creation of a human spirit for the imputation of eternal life is regeneration. Then the Holy Spirit indwells every believer. And that is a Godward function, not a manward function. He indwells us to provide a temple for the indwelling of Jesus Christ as the Shekinah glory. Then he takes us and enters us into the divine dynasphere, gate one, so that we have the enabling power of the Spirit for the fulfillment of the plan of God and spiritual freedom. He then gives to each one of us a spiritual gift. He seals us to the day of redemption, which is the security principle. All of this is accomplished by the Holy Spirit. So when it says in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, it adds that faith is not of yourselves. That faith is sending up that weak signal, and it is the Holy Spirit who picks it up and carries it to eternal salvation. That is the doctrine of efficacious grace. So the pattern of the enabling power of the Spirit is given to us at the point of evangelism and at the point of salvation. And that pattern never changes. We are not the counselors of God. He is our counselor. For under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit of gate one and the spiritual freedom he provides, we have the opportunity of advancing to maturity and fulfilling the plan of God. We are still helpless. We are still weak. We still need enablement. We can't do it on our own. And therefore, he has provided everything for us. Who has become his counselor? One of the provisions of salvation is the priesthood for every believer. The doctrine of the universal priesthood of the believer means that you have the opportunity of being counseled by God, not by people. Counseling by God can only occur in the divine dynasphere. It is not the function of the pastor of the local church or the minister to counsel. You must learn doctrine and, as it were, counsel yourself. And you will never be tested by God until you have, first of all, had the opportunity to learn the solution, to learn the answer to the test or the problem that comes your way. God never provides testing unless, first of all, we have had the chance to learn the doctrine. And the fact that we have not learned the doctrine means that instead of testing for blessing, it is discipline, divine discipline. And that is one of the great tragedies. The Holy Spirit does not provide common sense. The Holy Spirit provides a teaching ministry so that you can learn doctrine and develop your own common sense. And the very fact that so many believers today do not have common sense and cannot resolve their own problems and are stuck for answers and have no solutions is indicative of the fact that we live in a negative volition generation when people have rejected Bible doctrine. And therefore, instead of testing for blessing, it is discipline, it is punishment administered to losers. Most believers today are losers living in the cosmic system. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become His counselor? We don't counsel Him. He counsels us. But He has set up a system of counseling. It's a wonderful system. First of all, He tells us what He's going to ask us. He tells us the questions that we are going to have on the exam. And then He teaches us the answers. And then He gives us the examination. And a flunk, a test, is to be, of all people, stupid. Absolutely stupid. When you have the answers before you have the test, and you know what the questions are, there's no excuse for not being able to counsel yourself. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor? Or who has given to Him and has not been compensated? No one has ever given anything to the Lord of time or energy or money or whatever is givable without compensation. The Lord is no welcher. Verse 36, because the all things, and the all things we are studying under Project X, the all things refer to the protocol plan of God, the modus operandi of the divine dynasphere. Because the all things are from the source of Him. We are nothing, we have nothing, and we will never be anything without what He has provided. Beginning with that great key, the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Then it adds, and through His agency, He has provided agents. Agents like Bible doctrine. Agents by like communicators of Bible doctrine. And through His agency and for His purpose, to Him be glory forever. Amen. That's a fact, is what it means. Colossians 1:11 then adds, being constantly strengthened with all power. That power is the enabling power of the Holy Spirit inside the divine dynasphere as the protocol plan of God. According to the power of His glory, that's the residence of the humanity of Christ inside the prototype divine dynasphere during His first advent and incarnation, for the attainment of all stability. In any given generation, when you have a maximum number of believers who are winners, you have a stabilized society. The influence of the pivot. For the attainment of all stability and endurance with happiness. Not without happiness, but with it. We have noted in the second place that the plan of God has a power system. And we have studied, not yet in great detail, but in preparation for that study, we have noted then that a characteristic of the plan of God is His power system, the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, which only functions inside the divine dynasphere. We have seen that the indwelling of the Spirit is a Godward function, whereas the filling of the Spirit, the enabling power of the Spirit in the divine dynasphere, is a manward function. We have noted then that there is a difference in these two ministries, and the seven ministries of the Holy Spirit in essence are all different. We have noted that the indwelling of the Spirit relates to the believer's body as a Godward function, whereas the filling of the Spirit relates to the divine dynasphere as a manward function. The Holy Spirit indwells the body of the believer, And the Holy Spirit indwells the divine dynasphere, and they are two separate and distinct ministries. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our body is permanent, whereas the filling of the Spirit in the divine dynasphere is temporary. And the purpose of the indwelling of the Spirit is to provide a temple for Christ as the Shekinah glory, whereas the purpose of the filling of the Spirit is to provide enabling power to execute the Christian way of life. And therefore, we have noted a second characteristic. The third characteristic, the plan of God has an unique freedom. We have noted human freedom as the heritage of human birth, based on the proper function of the laws of divine establishment, and therefore is a meritorious freedom of human history. We have noted that spiritual freedom is the heritage of our spiritual birth, and of course is based on the enabling power of the Holy Spirit inside the divine dynasphere, and it is a non-meritorious freedom. So we have noted the contrast between spiritual freedom and human freedom, and that's very apropos for this 4th of July period. Inside the divine dynasphere, God the Holy Spirit manufactures through the filling of the Spirit a spiritual freedom for the execution of the plan of God. And this implies that the believer can advance to spiritual maturity only inside the divine dynasphere, whether he is in the environment of tyranny or, as in this country, the environment of human freedom. The first great pivot of the church age came into existence under the environment of tyranny. The tyranny of the Roman Empire provided the background for the first great pivot that made the Roman Empire the first Gentile client nation to God. The fourth characteristic of the plan of God, the plan of God has a grace policy. Grace is the function of the justice of God in the imputation of blessing to the indwelling righteousness of God. Our point of contact in the Christian life is the justice of God. Justice is one half of divine integrity or holiness. The other half of divine integrity or holiness is the righteousness of God. And the justice of God imputes all blessing to the indwelling righteousness of God so that no compromise exists. God is not compromised by blessing believers with old sin natures, believers who are still in the flesh. At salvation, God then imputed His very own righteousness, one half of divine integrity, to every believer. The immediate result was justification. The subsequent result is the imputation of divine blessing. A pipeline has been established. After salvation, then, the indwelling righteousness of God becomes a part of His grace policy for the protocol plan in this dispensation. The believer still has an old sin nature. The believer still sins. Therefore, instead of total depravity and helplessness of the unbeliever, grace ministers to partial depravity and the helplessness of the believer. While there is no longer any spiritual death, that ended at salvation. The believer is just as helpless and therefore just in need. He's still in need of that enabling power of the Spirit. And the fact that the believer has a sin nature and the fact that he still sins requires a grace policy in the plan of God so that there will be no compromise of divine attributes when God gives us blessing. Therefore, the grace pipeline is established, originating from the justice of God and terminating with the indwelling righteousness of God. Grace, therefore, is an inner essence function of God. There are two basic categories of grace antecedent to salvation. The first is common grace, the enabling power of the Holy Spirit in evangelism. The second is efficacious grace, the enabling power of the Holy Spirit at salvation. There are two basic categories of grace in the post-salvation plan of God. First, there is logistical grace support for all believers, winners or losers. God imputes life and the everything it takes to sustain life to losers in the cosmic system as well as winners in the divine dynasphere. There is, of course, the super grace blessing for mature believers only, those whose momentum has carried them into vertical, horizontal testing and final momentum at gate 8. In addition, there is an overall category of grace related to carnality called discipline by grace. The fifth characteristic of the plan of God, then, is the point of reference. The plan of God has a point of reference. Since the original fall of man in the Garden of Eden, the point of reference for the human race has been and will continue to be until the end of the millennium, the holiness or the integrity of God. The holiness or the integrity of God is unique in that once again it is made up of two divine attributes. First of all, divine justice, and secondly, divine righteousness. Two categories to the holiness of God. Divine integrity, therefore, includes the justice of God as the function of God's holiness, and the righteousness of God as the principle of divine holiness. The believer is often misled by the assumption that he has direct contact with certain attributes of the essence of God. For example, the hyper-Calvinists all think they are in touch with the sovereignty of God. Nothing could be further from the case. If there is anything that we never get near, it's the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God works on the plan of God and has set up this plan. But we are not in direct contact with the sovereignty of God. Nor, for the sentimentalists, are we in direct touch with the love of God. The love of God, of course, is the favorite of the emotional fundy and the liberal Christian. The omnipotence of God, many people think that God is going to work and use His power in a special way on their behalf. This is partially arrogance and partially stupidity, and sometimes a combination of both. The so-called faith healers, the miracle workers, God will work a miracle for me, is an arrogant attitude. Here are these dummies all standing around waiting to be healed, waiting for God to work a miracle, and the great miracle is His marvelous plan and the function in that plan. And so these idiots delude themselves with an erroneous point of contact. This doesn't mean that God doesn't love us, but it does mean several things. First of all, it means there is no emotion in the plan of God. Emotion is simply a result of one of two things. Emotion is the result of appreciation. We all get emotional in terms of appreciation. And emotion means entertainment. Before coming to class on the 4th of July, which was a great shock to me because I started out on the 4th of July, Wednesday night, reading the Declaration of Independence. And I never saw so many stone faces. People didn't know what I was reading. I was shocked about that. But I went over the Declaration of Independence before I came to class. And every time I read it in the privacy of my study, I cannot help but weep as I think of those fantastic men pledging their lives, their wealth, and their sacred honor. It's a fantastic thing when you envision in your imagination that first 4th of July in 1776, 208 years ago, when the Declaration of Independence was read by its author, Thomas Jefferson. That magnificent instrument of freedom, the fantastic concepts, the difference between that and the rabble, the scum of the French Revolution, or the Russian Revolution, or the Cuban Revolution. It's a fantastic thing. And I get emotional about things like that, just as I get emotional about football, and about ballet, and about the opera. And I've even gotten emotional when I whipped a couple of guys. I appreciated the fact that I was able to do it without getting even skinned up. Now, different people get emotional about different things. But whatever we get emotional about, it is not spiritual. Now, we can get emotional when we hear a hymn sung. You'll never hear it here, but tell Mother I'll be there. Well, that's a tearjerker if there ever was one. I get emotional about a dog being run over. I get emotional occasionally about a hymn or a bit of music that reminds me of something. Most people get emotional about some great choir number. Actually, I have only heard one or two professional choirs, and they were great. The Welsh choir that made How Green Was My Valley, I heard that one, and I got very emotional. The average church choir makes me sick. Amateurs! And I'd rather hear a congregation sing vigorously any day. But to each his own. It'd be a terrible world if we all got emotional about the same things. Some wouldn't survive. But you have to remember that emotion has no spiritual connotation. And the holy rollers are just that. Spiritual idiots. Or, pardon me, idiots. Not even spiritual. And the filling of the Spirit is a silent ministry. You never feel it. If you had any feeling at salvation, it was gratitude. Or, with some evangelist, entertainment. That's all right. I'd rather have an evangelist entertain than foul up the gospel, as so many of them do. But any time you have feeling, it's appreciation, which is fine. Or entertainment, that's fine too. But don't ever think that you have to feel saved to be saved. You have to feel spiritual to be spiritual. That is not true. The key to understanding the justice of God as the believer's point of contact is the cross. Even though God the Father loved the Son with an infinite and eternal love, that love was superseded by divine justice when our Lord was hanging on the cross. When our Lord was hanging on the cross, God the Father loved God the Son with an infinite and eternal love. God the Father is eternal. There never was a time when He didn't love the Son. God the Son is eternal. There never was a time when the Son didn't love the Father. But love is not an issue on the cross. And love is not an issue in the plan of God. The issue is justice. And the justice of God the Father superseded the love of God the Father. And He called for all the sins in that prom chip. And He imputed them to Christ on the cross. That's the basis of our so great salvation. It was accomplished by the justice of God the Father. And the same justice of the Father, when we believe, imputed to us His own righteousness, which is at salvation, justification, and after that, the basis of divine blessing. So it becomes important to understand our point of reference. When you hear these idiots pray, "Oh dear Jesus," or "Oh Holy Ghost," those people are blaspheming. They don't understand prayer. They don't understand the Bible. They don't understand anything. They are totally and completely confused. For once you understand that the plan of God has a point of reference, justice, and you understand that the one who administers that justice is the one who administered it at the cross and at the point of our salvation, then you open your mouth to pray, or you think in your soul as you pray, and it starts out, Heavenly Father. And to address prayer to anyone else is not only blasphemy, but you can count on it, that prayer won't even get above your head. Jesus Christ, in hypostatic union, as our great high priest, makes intercession for us. And he says, Father, and God the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered in Romans 8, 26 and 27. And he does this to the Father. What makes you think you're greater than the Son or the Spirit? Fundies are just downright blasphemous. And it's the worst kind of blasphemy. It's stupidity. And everywhere you turn, God has a system, and that system is ignored. So even though the Father loved the Son with an infinite and eternal love, that love was superseded by divine justice when Christ was on the cross. And the justice of God supersedes the love of God the Father, and that is the basis of our salvation. And this pattern carries over into the Christian way of life. And this explains the divine mandate, virtue first, in the protocol plan of God. When anyone believes in Christ, he immediately receives the righteousness of God. And the imputation of the righteousness of God has a twofold purpose. At salvation, justification. After salvation, divine blessing from the justice of God. So that God's justice at salvation is the basis for justification. But God's justice after salvation sends logistical grace and super grace down the grace pipeline to the indwelling Jesus, to the indwelling righteousness of God. All blessing from God originates with divine justice and flows down the grace pipeline to divine righteousness in each one of us. Divine righteousness which was imputed at the moment of salvation. And while it is true that God loves the believer because he possesses divine righteousness, that love is not the source of blessing. God gives from his righteousness, not from his love. And when it says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that is an anthropopathism. The source of divine blessing is the integrity of God, specifically then, the justice of God, while the imputed righteousness of God is on the receiving end. And because all blessing comes from the justice of God and flows to the indwelling righteousness of God, the attributes of God are never compromised in blessing us. And that means, even though we still have the old sin nature and still suffering from the helplessness of total depravity, God can bless us. In other words, God is not compromised in blessing sinful believer, because blessings go from one half of divine integrity to the other. And since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, and this has always been true, the justice of God is the source of all contact and blessing. God's righteousness is the principle of divine integrity. God's justice is the function of divine integrity. And every blessing you and I will ever receive in this lifetime will come directly from the justice of God. Divine and holiness is not impressed with human personality. God isn't impressed with your personality. People may be, but God is not. And some idiot Christian will think because you're sweet, you're a great Christian. That may fool a lot of people, but it doesn't fool God. And the sweetness and light personality and the little Miss Goody Two-Shoes and the little person who is so moral and self-righteous and arrogant, that may impress some legalist in the principle of legalistic tyranny, but it will never impress God. God is not impressed with your personality. And I'll tell you something else. God is not impressed with your talent. And you may have great talent. You can thank God for it. But that talent does not impress God. Furthermore, God isn't even impressed with your good deeds or any form of human merit. God isn't impressed with anything we do. There's nothing we can do or say to change, to influence, to coerce, or to bribe the integrity of God. God doesn't work that way. The integrity of God gains nothing from the function of any person, but through Bible doctrine, in three categories, the human being gains much from the integrity of God. You know those categories, the gospel, there's where we gain salvation, the laws of divine establishment, where we gain human freedom, and the protocol plan of God, where we gain spiritual freedom through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Under the protocol plan of God, there is no compromise of divine essence in blessing sinful and sometimes evil born-again Christians. As the believer deals with the integrity of God, he must become aware of the protocol system which God has established to keep everything on a grace basis. In the function of the integrity of God, righteousness demands righteousness, justice demands justice. What the righteousness of God demands, the justice of God provides. And while the integrity or holiness of God gains nothing from the believer gains everything from the holiness of God. The plan of grace, the system of grace, the power of grace, the provision of grace, the purpose of grace. God does not need our help. Rather, we need His help, His plan, His system, His provision, His power. We are grateful, Heavenly Father, that we have had the privilege of reviewing some of the principles of the plan of God this evening, that we have had the opportunity of focusing our attention on the unique person of Jesus Christ, that we have actually been able to bring together everything that is significant to us as believers and everything that is significant in the life of this client nation and the protocol plan of God. We pray that we might be challenged this evening by the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in our lives, for we ask it in Christ's name, amen.